you would meet us here, Lord. Father, as I share a little bit about the ministry and as we open up your word, we pray that your spirit would be present, Lord. And you would lead us into your presence and that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. And that you would just impart your vision to us, Lord. You would inspire us to reach the lost. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. It was about a year ago that I was here, actually, and I shared for a few minutes. And we talked a little bit about Belize. So some of you guys may have already heard this first part, but I'm gonna review it anyway. The nice thing about going places once a year is everybody forgets what you said last time. So you kind of get a clean slate. You know, it's rough at my church because everybody's already heard my jokes. And I tell them and they just kind of look at me. And so it's nice visiting. Belize is the first country south of Mexico on the Caribbean side. It's a real small country. It's kind of nestled in right next to Guatemala and Honduras. And as you saw, even though it's in Central America, it's English-speaking, especially where we are. It's predominantly black. The Creole culture is the dominant culture. And it's really just a melting pot. There's a lot of different cultures there. There's the Creole people. They're the descendants of slaves and English slave owners. There's the Garifuna people that are a separate black group. There's a lot of East Indians. There's a lot of different Spanish groups. There are Spanish who have been, or Hispanics who have been in Belize for a long time, and culturally they're Creole. They don't speak Spanish at all. My assistant pastor, he looks like he's a little gangster from L.A., a little cholo, you know, but he doesn't speak any Spanish, really, just Creole. There's a lot of immigrants from, like, Honduras and Guatemala. There's Mennonites, a lot of Mennonites out there. You might be out in the jungle, and some old white guy in a long beard and homemade pants will come riding towards you in a horse and buggy. There's a lot of Taiwanese, a lot of Chinese. And so it's really just this diverse culture. There's indigenous peoples. There's the Quechua Maya, the Maya Mopan, the Yucatec Maya. There's tons of Lebanese. It's just crazy in this little country of 300,000 people how diverse it is. And you guys may have watched House Hunters International or the Travel Channel, and you've seen Belize. You've seen Placencia or San Pedro or Key Cocker, and they're beautiful. These little islands, you know, and palm trees and the Caribbean Sea. And Belize is beautiful. There's a lot of tourism there because of that. But Belize City is kind of separate from all that. In 2010, The Economist magazine named Belize as the murder capital of the world. And that's because Belize City's murder rate is so high, it brings the whole rest of the country up with it. Belize City was named the murder capital of the world for cities its size in 2011. In the last year and a half, I know 12 guys who have been shot to death. In a year and a half, I know 12 guys. That's crazy to me. In the video, one of the young men was sharing, two of my worship leaders were driving kids home after youth group of Friday night. And they, as they're driving, they picked up a friend because he was kind of in a bad area. And as they're pulling out, a guy rode up on a bicycle and opened fire on our church van. Shot out all the windows. One of the kids got hit in the back of the head and he died. And what's crazy is one of our worship leaders is driving and the other one's in the front seat. And you know how they have that little metal bar in between the doors? The bullet hit a piece of steel inside there. But if it had been just like, you know, 6 inches either way, it would have just hit sheet metal and it would have killed our worship leader. So just a lot of crazy stuff. Another kid, about a week, 2 weeks before that, was walking home from youth group, and he's about a half a block away from church, and he got shot in the head and died. We've had 3 grenades go off. This has been a couple of years ago since this happened, but 3 grenades went off within about a block from our church. One was close enough that we felt the percussion from it. Another one went off pretty close to my house. We have bullet holes in our Sunday school room in the front door of our church. About a week ago, I was about 3 blocks away from church, and I pulled up, and there's this big crowd of people rushing up, and I stopped, and I saw what happened, and apparently a guy was sitting in his house, and he saw 2 guys from an opposing gang riding by on their bikes, so he ran out and opened fire, and he shot an 11-year-old boy to death, and we were there maybe 30 seconds after it happened, and that's my son's age. My son's going to be 11 this month, and that really kind of just struck my heart. You know, I've seen so much of that stuff. And as I said, Belize City is one of the worst cities in the world as far as murder goes. And as it happens, we're in the worst spot in the city. And it wasn't by intention. I didn't say, where's the worst spot that we can go? But the Lord just kind of lined it up there. And sometimes I really think, you know, I'm going to have PTSD by the time I leave. Every time I hear a bang, I'm kind of looking around it's kind of crazy. And I'll be honest, I go into some places sometimes and I wonder, am I going to come out of here? You know, I go back to minister to people in there's this one area called Ghost Town. And it's about a 4-block area that there's no streets in it. It's just all houses and little paths like this wide, and everybody has these zinc fences. And it's like a maze. And I go back there, and I hate going back there, but sometimes ministry leads me back there. And I say, man, Lord, you're going to have to get me out of here. And I see these guys kind of eyeing me, looking if I have anything valuable. And I always make sure to leave my phone in the car, just try to be wise. But it's a little sketchy sometimes. And my wife and I, we just entered our 10th year in Belize. Our church is 8 years old now, and our church is cool. Our church is very young. And we have maybe 120, 140 people. But of that 120, 140 people, maybe 25 are like full-fledged adults. You know, the rest are, we have a ton of little kids. And our Sunday school room's 16 by 20. And sometimes we have up to like 60 kids crammed in there. It's crazy. At youth group, for high school and college age, we have 50, 55 kids sometimes. Out of a church of 120, that's like half the church is high school and college age. And most all of our ministry is done by that age group. Our worship leaders are all high school, college age, the children's ministry, the church cleaning, the kids who drive the van, they're all 18, 19, 20, and that's a little sketchy sometimes, you know, But you know, it's all these young people who the Lord is raising up. He's raising up a generation of young people with a heart and a passion to serve Him. We have 3 kids who are in Bible college right now, and we have a couple more that are kind of in the wings just waiting for the Lord to open the doors. And it's just cool to see the Lord just at work, just moving among His people. I haven't been teaching for a couple of years, actually, on Sunday mornings. My assistant pastor, Mario, he was here last year. I don't know if you remember him. But it's cool, again, just to see God just at work raising people up. We have this girls' home that we've been doing for about 4 years now. It's a home for sexually abused girls. And, again, it's a young lady, 25 years old, who heads that up. And so we just see God at work. And we actually, a couple of years ago, we said, you know what? I don't even need to be here anymore. I'm not teaching on Sundays. You know, we've got everything in place. And we were actually making plans to kind of transition to come home. And as we were making our plans to come home, we got a phone call. And somebody, my wife and I had been looking at adopting a baby for a while. And somebody called and said, hey, do you want a baby? She said, yeah, we want a baby. And so we got this little baby. And I shared a little bit about him last year. We got him, and he was 6 weeks old at the time. And we got him, and he was just severely malnourished. And he had scabies all over him, and consequently, we all got scabies, and that was great. But the moment we got this little baby, you know, he was knit to our hearts. We named him Isaiah. Isaiah means God is salvation. And then later on, we found that the reason why he had been taken away from his mom is because she had gone crazy, and she tried to kill him. She tried to cook him alive in an oven, and a villager found him and rescued him. We just thought how fitting it is that the Lord gave us that name for him. God is salvation. And God truly delivered this little baby, and He delivered him for us. And we're still kind of waiting for the adoption process to go through. There's been a couple times we thought we were going to lose him. And this whole foster parent adoption thing has just been the hardest thing I think we've ever done in our life. Every day waking up not knowing for sure if we're going to get to keep them, and social services going back and forth, and, you know, keep restarting the stuff with his mom, giving her another chance. And it just doesn't make sense to me. She tried to cook him. I don't know why she gets another chance, you know. It seems like that should be, you know, this kind of game over in my mind. But so this whole process is going on. And just a lot of crazy stuff. It's been a crazy 9 years. And a lot of people ask, you know, how do you do it? And I'll tell you, you know, it's not me. It's God's special grace poured out on us. And that's what it is for ministry, no matter where you are. No matter what you're doing, God gives you the grace for what He's called you to. You know, it's been some hard times for us lately. We had this missionary team come from Washington State. That's where we're from. In February. And we're out there, and we did this outreach on the basketball court, and there's some worship music and some, you know, just some stuff. And it went really cool. And so right afterwards, we're moving our stuff back over to church. And our church is just maybe 200 yards away. And so my son, he's 10, he's out there on the basketball court with his little friends, you know, shooting basketball. And as I pulled off the basketball court, I saw this kind of gangster-looking guy. He's sitting there in his car, drinking a 40, you know. And I said, hey, how you doing? And we got over to the church. And I heard, pop, 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 pop. And then about 20 seconds later, pop, pop. Somebody rolled up and shot him through the window of his car. And he didn't die, so they came back and shot him again. And my son is like from here to that wall away from it. You know, and that's sketchy to me. You know, about 4 or 5 years ago, we're leaving church on a Wednesday night, and I was inside, people are outside giving the commands, and we heard rapid gunfire. Somebody had an AK, and they were shooting up the field across the street from church, and everybody came running inside, and I ran outside, and my little boy, he's like 5 at the time, and he's just standing there in the street. He doesn't know what to do. I had to go grab him and bring him back inside. And, you know, as a parent, as a husband, that causes me a little stress, you know? That causes me a little worry sometimes. But the Lord, He gives us grace to do things that we can't normally do. And I know that whatever it is that He calls us to do, He gives us the ability to do it. And you know what? It's true. I could die there. I could get shot. Who knows what could happen? But, you know, I'm staying the night in Palm Springs. I'm planning on going to a nice restaurant and getting a steak tonight. You know what? I could choke on a piece of fat and die too. Right? Either we're in the hand of the Lord or we're not. Either we trust Him with our lives or we don't. And that's what it boils down to. I want to share 3 things this morning from Hebrews chapter 13. I want to look at our identity in Christ, identifying with Christ, and identifying those who need Christ. And I'll tell you, it's taken years to be able to develop points that sound that cool when you read them off. You know, that's how pastors rate each other, by the way. We don't have RBIs and goals. You know, we rate each other by our outlines and how good they sound when we read them off. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which the priest in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin. And the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make His people holy by means of His own blood. First, I want to look at our identity in Christ. You guys know the Old Testament. Probably better than most churches, given the proximity to it, right? And you guys know the Levitical system and how the Lord communicated the law to Moses. Under the law, the priests would kill the sacrificial lamb and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar and they would burn the body. And a portion of the meat from many of the sacrifices belonged to the priests. And the writer, probably Paul here in Hebrews, says under the new covenant, the priest has no right to eat at our altar. And then he's going to leave that point for a second and talk about something else, and he's going to come back to it. He says that Jesus sacrificed His blood on that same hill, outside the city gates. And he says, through His blood, we were made holy. Through the blood of Christ, we have been made holy. We've been made clean. And you guys know the verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're new creations in Christ, right? The old stuff, it's all passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 John 1:9. I mean, everybody remembers that in Sunday school, right? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As Christians, our identity in Christ is because of His shed blood. We're Christians based on what happened outside the city gates at Calvary. Outside the camp, as the writer says here. Our identity in Christians is completely wrapped up in the cross. It's wrapped up in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans, he says that because of that, we've been adopted into the family of God. He talks about how we were at enmity with God. We were God's enemies. We were set apart from Him. But because of His great love for us, He received us into His family. He adopted us into His family. And now we're co-heirs with Christ. He talks about how we've been grafted in to the family of God. He talks about us being, we were wild. We were wild olives, you know. We're out there. And He brought us into the family of God. He weaved us in. He made us a part of the family of God. And when we come to the Lord's table, when we share in communion, what are we doing? We remember the blood that was shed. We remember His body that was broken and beaten and crushed. And this is what the writer's talking about. This is the altar in which the priests have no right to eat. The old system, he says, the old covenant, those who are partakers of the old covenant have no rights in the new covenant. He says the old covenant, it depended on the blood of bulls and goats, sheep and turtle doves. But we no longer depend on those things. We no longer depend on the blood of bulls and goats, which only covered our sin temporarily. We're under the new agreement. We're under the new covenant. We're under the new contract that was written in the blood of Jesus Christ. He says that we've been forgiven. We've been made new. And you know the psalm. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions. And you know how that works, right? You can go east forever. And you're never coming west, are you? That's how far He's removed our transgressions. They're gone. We're forgiven. And that's what He says. We've been made holy by the blood of Christ. That's our identity in Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been made clean. We've been made new. I like what Paul writes in Colossians 1:13. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, by the way. It says, "For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." I like the imagery there. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and He's transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We were citizens of the kingdom of darkness, He says. We were citizens of the world. We were lost. And He brought us over and He gave us new citizenship in the heavenly kingdom. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. The first point was our identity in Christ. And second, we're looking at identifying with Christ. Verse 13. "So let us go to Him," to Jesus, "outside the camp and bear the disgrace He bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name." Let us go to Him, the writer says. Let us go outside the camp. It's an interesting expression, right? The writer is alluding to the Old Testament when the Jews were in the wilderness, in the camp. And the camp, that community, it represented a place of safety. It represented a place of comfort. To a degree, it represented a place of sanctity, of holiness. You know, that's where the people of God dwelt. And to leave the camp, it meant to go to a place that was unclean, to a place that was dirty, to a place that was dangerous, to a place that was unholy sometimes. And you know what? This has been my experience. Sometimes it's hard to leave the camp. Sometimes it's hard to leave that place of comfort, isn't it? You get settled in on the couch and it's just hard to get up sometimes. To leave security. To leave the status quo behind. It's difficult. I heard somebody say one time, to reach people others aren't, you have to be willing to do things that other people won't. Let me say that again. To reach people others aren't, you have to be willing to do things other people won't. If you want to reach people that are outside the camp, if you want to reach people that are in these areas that are unclean and unsafe and unholy, you have to be willing to go there. You have to be willing to meet them there. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Jesus says a lot of stuff like that, doesn't he? He says, let your light shine before men. It's hard to do that in your living room. Right? You have to be out where the people are. Make disciples of all nations. If you're going to make disciples of all nations, what do you have to do? Go to all nations. Right? He says, you shall be my witness. And you know what's interesting? You know the word martyr? We talk about being martyred and martyrdom. You know where that word martyr comes from? It means to be a witness. We need to be martyrs, is what he's saying. We need to meet him there on that hill outside the camp. And he says, and bear the disgrace he bore. Guys, if you leave the camp, if you go outside the camp, it may hurt. It may cost you. Sometimes, being a Christian is hard. Our society is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity. It's becoming increasingly hostile towards Jesus Christ. And we in this country may not be at the point where the first century Christians were, where they were being crucified and painted with torch and burned alive. But I believe those days are coming. And look around the world. I don't know if you guys followed the last few months, there was a story about this pastor in Iran who got arrested and was eventually executed just for being a Christian, just for being a pastor. This is a crazy statistic, and you guys may have heard this before. But in the 20th century, there were more martyrs for Jesus Christ than in all 19 centuries before that combined. An average of 1,000 Christians a day died for their faith in the 20th century. Think about that. 1,000 Christians a day. That's all the stuff going on, you know, in Asia and India and the Middle East and Russia, all that stuff, and certain parts of South America. And that's not just a statistic that I made up. That's a well-documented fact. Average of 1,000 people a day. The writer says, you know what, this isn't our home here. And we're just passing through. And we're living here. We're serving God here, but we're looking towards our future. We're looking towards that future home. Remember what the Apostle Peter wrote? He said, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage against your very souls. Peter says the same thing here. He says, you know what? We're temporary residents. We're foreigners. And we're just, you know, I think myself and my best friend's here today, Ivan, and he's a missionary in Austria. And every year we have to go through this process of getting work permits and getting visas. And that constantly reminds me that where I am isn't my home. I'm a foreigner. I'm a temporary resident. And the same is true with us as Christians. We're here. We're living here. But this isn't our final destination. We're just passing through. And so Peter says, don't get too attached while you're here. Because you're not going to be here that long. Look around. Some of us have less time than others. You know, we're getting up there. We're not 20 anymore. Some of us aren't even 70 anymore. You know, we're getting up there. And there's going to be a day when we're at home with the Lord. And all the stuff that we put so much value on here is going to be meaningless. It's going to be worthless. He says, once you had no identity, and now you're the people of God. It's funny the things that we get attached to. The things that we place so much value on. We used to have this church van in Belize. And we called her Jezebel. She lived up to the name. Broke down constantly. The roof was all rotted out. And the main spot was right over the driver's seat. So every day I'd get to church and the water would run down through the inside of the roof and it'd pour out on my left leg. And I'd have to sit all sideways or I'd just get to church soaked. And it would run good for a while. We'd start to trust her and put our faith in her. You know, and then at the most inopportune time, she'd let us down again. I remember one time, we're about 40 miles out in the jungle, out in the bush. No electricity, no phones, no nothing. And the AC compressor seized up, and we're just trapped out there. Nobody has any cars. We had to wait 2 days to catch a bus out. And oh, man. But you know what? At one time, somebody drove that brand new van off the lot, and they thought they were pretty cool doing it. You know, it was nice. It had that new car smell. You know, and by the time we were done with it, we were bungee cording, coming to the doors together. None of the windows worked. You know, and the frame was bent, and it was gone. And that's the way life goes, isn't it? We cling to stuff that's going to be so worthless in the end. You know, I'm a gadget guy. You know, I'm already trying to figure out how I can get rid of this and get number three, right? And I love phones, I love computers, I love all that stuff. But you know what frustrates me? Is I just got this at Christmas. And now there's already a new one. Right? I don't know why that happens. But you know where everything we put so much value on it, oh, it's so cool, I love it. Before long, it's worthless, it's meaningless. Think about how cool people they thought they were 15 years ago walking through the mall with those giant phone booths for cell phones, right? And we look at that and we laugh at it now. But it was all the thing back then. We have to be careful not to put our value, our hope, in the things of this world. Jesus said that we need to store up our treasures in heaven. Because when we store our treasures in heaven, we reap eternal dividends. As the church, as the people of God, we're called out of the world. In fact, that's what church means, right? Ecclesia. It means the called out ones. Those who are called out. We've been called out of the world. We're no longer of this world. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been cleansed by His blood. And like Jesus, we live in this world, but we live for the next. We live in this world, but with our eyes on the next one. As Paul says, we fix our hand to the plow. Right? And we move forward and we don't look back. Reaching forward for Christ. And we talk about being outside of the camp. You know, it's okay that we're outside of the camp. You know why? We're looking forward to a city that's in heaven. We might be outside the camp now. We might be forsaking the things that are comfortable now. But it's okay because we're looking forward to that heavenly city. That eternal realm. So we've talked about our identity in Christ, about identifying with Christ. And third, I want to look at identifying those who need Christ. He says in verse 16, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. He says, now that we're believers, now that we've found our identity in Christ, Now that we've identified with Christ, we need to set our eyes on heaven, but we need to live here and minister to the people here. So what does the Lord want from us? In 1 Peter 2:9 it says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." God has called us to be priests, a kingdom of priests. And remember, the job of a priest was basically to be a middleman, right? The priest went in between God and man. You know, he communicated the intents of God to the people, and he communicated the needs of the people to God. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to minister the Word of God to people and to lead people to the foot of the cross. We're called to be good people. We're called to help those in need. We're called to meet the physical needs of other people. Now, as I move into this next little section, you know, I admit it could seem a little self-serving as a missionary to be talking about giving. I admit that up front. But I want to preface it with this. I've been in ministry for about 18 years now. This is our 10th year in missions. And you know what? I don't know where my money's coming from every month. You know, we've been living by faith. We're learning to live by faith anyway. And like Paul said, you know, we've learned to abound and we've learned to be abased. We've learned to have plenty and we've learned to have nothing. You know, there's times when we don't have to worry about money. And there's been other times when we've been looking under the car seat for change to buy Top Ramen. And that's just the kind of the nature of ministry, the nature of missions. But what I've learned is this. As we've been faithful to the calling of the Lord and put our trust in Him, He's faithful. He's faithful to meet our needs as we serve Him. And it's like this. You know, when a soldier enlists in the army, he doesn't have to worry about where his food's coming from. He doesn't have to worry about his uniform. He doesn't have to worry about where he's going to sleep. You know, the military provides that. All he has to worry about is serving, is following orders. And it's the same with us. When the Lord calls us into ministry, when the Lord calls us to serve Him, when the Lord calls us to do something, we don't have to stress about the resources. We don't have to stress about the provision. That's His job. All we have to do is be faithful to the calling that He's given us. And as we're talking about money, because it's in the text, if you're desperately looking for someone to give your money to, I mean, I'll take it. I'll help you guys out with that. But listen, if you don't give it to me, I don't care. The Lord will provide for His ministry. The Lord will provide for His people. But the point in here is that we're called to be people who give. We're called to be people who bless others. Remember what James says? This is true religion. To what? To feed the widows and the orphans. The mark of true, authentic Christianity is to have a genuine love for people and to minister to their needs. And that's not just saying, you know, I love you, brother. There's this guy I know in Belize, and he, every time you see him, praise His precious name. Hallelujah, brother. And I see him sometimes smoking weed back there, you know, and he's not a Christian, I don't even think. But every time you see him, he says all the right stuff, but his actions and his words, they don't line up. It's more than just saying the right words. Spurgeon said that you can judge a man's religion better by examining his pocketbook than his prayer book. You can tell where a man's heart is by where he uses his resources. I believe that as Christians, we're called to be a people who love and serve other people and who meet the needs of other people. And I believe when we start to live like that, when we live sacrificially, when we live for other people, when we begin to minister to the needs of unbelievers, when we love them and bless them in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe we'll start to see people saved. We'll see Him work through our love and through our generosity and touch the hearts of people. I want to circle back just for a second to verse 15. He talks about offering a sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, worship is easy. The Lord is at work in our hearts. He's moving. And our hearts are just filled with praise for the Lord. His hand is evident in our lives. His blessings are undeniable. And sometimes we feel like if we don't just praise God, we're gonna explode. We're so filled with His goodness. Other times, when things are hard, when life isn't going like we thought it would, when there's sickness, when there's disease, when your relationships are in trouble, when there's problems at work, when you're in financial distress, sometimes we find it a little harder to praise the Lord. Sometimes the act of worship, it takes work. It takes effort. Sometimes we have to overcome our feelings and our emotions. And I just don't feel like going to church today. I just don't feel like worshiping. I just don't have it in my heart. At those times, we make a choice to worship the Lord, despite how we feel. You know, serving the Lord, ministry, worshiping the Lord, those things aren't static. They don't just happen. It takes a decision. It takes a choice. It takes an effort. And he talks about this continual sacrifice of worship. It's an ongoing thing. And our worship of God shouldn't be dependent on our external circumstances. They shouldn't be dependent on what's going on around us. Our worship of God is dependent on what He's done in us. And what He's doing through us. You know, there's going to be dry times. There's going to be times of abundance spiritually. And no matter what period, no matter what season you're in, we're to worship the Lord. We're to set our eyes and our hearts on Him. And when we don't feel like it, say, who cares? We make a decision. We worship Him anyway. We trust Him anyway, even when we don't feel it in our hearts. And as we do that, as we make a decision to worship Him, even when we don't feel like it sometimes, you know what happens? The feelings come after it. The Lord honors our obedience, and He gives us those feelings. One of my worship leaders is a young guy. He's about 20. And he just got home from Bible college in Peru. And he's just on his summer break. And I asked him to teach for me on Friday night. He says, teaching youth group. And he said, you know what, Pastor, I don't feel like it. I don't like to teach. And I told him the same thing. Do it anyway. I don't care if you like it or not. I ask you to do it, not to like it. And I say, when you do it, out of obedience, you know, the Lord will bring those feelings along later. But a lot of times, the feeling, that emotional part, it comes after we surrender our hearts to the Lord. There's a reason why He calls it the sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice. Sometimes it takes effort. It takes dedication. It takes dying to yourself. Sometimes it takes putting to death your flesh and those feelings that you have to serve the Lord, to praise the Lord. You probably heard people say, you know, oh, just follow your heart. That's unbiblical advice. What does it say in Scripture? It says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Here's my general rule for life. I figure out what I want to do, what I feel like doing, and I do the opposite. And that usually works out pretty well for me, sadly. Sad commentary on me, I guess. But you know what? We need to set our eyes on the Lord. We worship Him in the dry times and in the good times. We choose to lay down our lives as a sacrifice to the Lord, whether we feel like it or not. And I'll tell you this. Once our hearts have been gripped by the grace of God, once we've experienced His mercy, once we've experienced His boundless loving kindness towards us, we can't help but to praise Him. Once we realize how insignificant we are and how great and how mighty He is, and the blessings that He's blessed us with that are so far beyond our comprehension, we can't help but to worship Him. So I just want to encourage you guys this morning that wherever you're at in life, serve the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. Worship the Lord. You may feel like it. You may not feel like it. It's irrelevant how you feel. Make a decision to serve the Lord. Find your identity in Christ. Identify with Christ in His suffering and His resurrection. Identify those who need Christ and minister His grace to them. Guys, we've been called into the family of God. We've been called to worship, and we've been called to serve His people. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We pray that You'd help us just to take this message to heart, Lord. We pray You'd just help us to just to serve Your people and have a passion for the lost, Father. Just fill us with Your Spirit. We ask that in Your name.